Turn to Psalm 27, in light of our Sunday school time. I thought it was really profitable for us to understand and gather some things from Psalm 73. Put my pastor's hat on. We'll switch my sermon to Psalm 27, which is going to be with the subject of fear, which is good for us to understand. David was a man who was constantly on the run. He was constantly dogged with, unquestionably, this subject of fear. And he's says in Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." And then he launches into, I think, the rest of the psalm here that deals with this subject. Now, the reason why I'm dealing with this is because not just because of the Sunday school message or whatever we said from Psalm 73 that brought this out, but this is so relevant for us right now that a lot of people are struggling in this area of fear. I run across it all the time. I run across it at work with lost people. It's kind of like what it says in Luke 21, men's hearts will fail them because of fear. So our psalmist, as he says what he says in this first paragraph, notice what he also says, number 292 in the red hymn book, verse 4, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." Kind of sounds like that song in Asaph when he went into the sanctuary and he can perceive his end, the wicked's end. He goes on and he says, verse 5, "For in the day of trouble," so he's still on the same topic here, fear and trouble and things of this sort, "he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When thou dost say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide thy face from me. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." We live in a land where there is much, much fear pervading our land, which on the flip side of that, we talked a little bit about, I believe, is anger, which is an outward expression of this. So we live in a sea of fear and anger, and you can't help it. I mean, even though you put your head in the sand, you're still going to run across it. And we're going to see more draconian measures to make you even more fearful. With this COVID and this vaccine and forcing this and forcing that on you, you can lose your job if you don't get it. You'll lose the ability to travel. You'll have to have a vaccine passport, things that make you angry, even if you are vaccinated. And then you are vaccinated, then you start fearing about whether I should have been vaccinated because I hear all these things about the vaccine. Maybe I shouldn't have gotten it in the first place. So whether you are or you aren't, there's things to fear with all the fear-mongering going on in the media. It's one thing I am certain about is that a lot of people are lying to us on both sides. And so that's one thing that can be certain among men is they lie. But one thing we see here in Psalm 27, because I'm here to encourage you from God's word concerning this whole thing of fear, is that we talked about earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 1, God has not given us a spirit of fear. We're not to be enslaved by fear of death in Hebrews chapter 2. Which now begs a more basic question. What do we mean when we say the word fear? What is fear? Do we try to define that? I don't need a psychiatrist to lay down on his couch and have him define the word fear for me. I'm trying to do it biblically. What does it mean to fear? Well, there's fear in God on one hand. We use that word. That's not bad. It's a good thing to have. Showing respect and trembling, as Psalm Philippians 2 would say. Working out your salvation in fear and trembling. There's a fear there. That's a good thing. Because we realize he holds this power over us in his majesty that he could dispel and dispense of us with just a wave of the hand. You should be fearful of that. Christ tells you fear him who can destroy body and soul in hell. So I'm told to actually fear. So fear is something that's good in the right context. If I'm fearing the right person, it's in the right context. I'm to fear the king, even in the book of Proverbs, and to fear those in positions of authority in the sense of respect. Not because they can just hurt me, which is true, but because behind the king is the King of Kings, the one we ultimately must fear. Now, you won't see the fear of fears. The fear of fears is going to be on Judgment Day. When men must stand before God and there's nobody behind God. There's no appeal process. And the decisions that are rendered on that day are final and eternal. And so when I get this, you know, heart palpitations because of things going around here, I might lose my job here, I might, for example, you lose your job, you can't get workers' comp. Because calling policy, you went against company policy but not getting the vaccine, so you lose your job, you can't get workers' comp. There's nothing here. But that's in the world over here. Is my fear of God matching the fear of that? Is my fear of God matching the fear of the COVID? Or the vaccine or whatever else it might be, whether I got it or didn't get it? In other words, the respect that I should have for God should come before everything else. But trying to define the word fear is that response, whether it's emotional, affectional, dispositional, however you want to use the adjective, but it's a response to something. People just wake up and say, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be fearful. Nobody says that. Like being a fireman or something. Fear is a response to something that is perceived to be a danger to us. A threat. There's a fear. So we say we respect the Lord and there's a healthy fear. Like it says in Psalm 19. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. In other words, it's not unclean. It's something that should be the normal process of everyday life. In everyday life, in Jewish life, you should strive to stay clean. You couldn't be holy. That was the Levites who worked in the temple. And you could become unclean, but you can't remain in that state. You're to stay clean. And so the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, it says. And for good reason. That's how our normal, everyday, 24/7 mentality should be. I have a fear of the Lord. There's a real danger there if I don't show respect and walk with that kind of respect, that fear of the Lord. So as David writes what he says in Psalm 27, did you catch what he was saying here? I mean, he's in a perfect spot to be fearful. There are men after him. He has adversaries. In fact, he talks about the war arise against me. This isn't just one guy here who might bring a lawsuit against him. Might cause some fear. And so whether we in fear cower and become depressed and anxious inside or express outwardly and go on a rampage, it's still coming from the same root cause DNA. Is I'm confronted with something that is a threat, whether it's me or just socially or whatever, and I'm responding to it. Well, God, here is David's response. Here he is in a situation like this. And the thing that comes up and he brings on the radar here is this whole thing of fear. Now, he says in the first three verses, and he tells you right off the bat, here's the solution. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now, he could have said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Who is there like God? But he brings in the idea of fear. And the counterbalance with this is that fear would want you not to see the Lord as light and salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And since he's that, I want you to tell me, who should I fear? Because that fear is that emotional response to something that's threatening to your existence, your livelihood, whatever. And if the Lord is my light and my salvation, can you tell me why should I act the part of a fearful person? And he goes on and he says, whom shall I dread? So he just kind of doubles down on it. Now notice, here's the context. When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh. I put a little meat to the bones here. When vaccinators come to your door to inject my flesh. I don't even put it any kind of way you want to look at it. Okay? My adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Now notice he's got adversaries, he's got enemies, evildoers. And he tells you what happened. They stumbled and fell. And though a host, this is an army. Host means army. Encamp against me. Now the odds are not in his favor. He's overwhelmed. Now he really should be dreading here. That's the point he's bringing out. He says, my heart will not fear. Now on one hand, verse 1 and 2, he's got some sort of testimony there about how they stumbled and fell, which gave him more encouragement to be able to say what he said in verse 3, my heart will not fear going into the future, even though I got an army against me now. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Now, let's see if we can kind of get into the anatomy of this anti-fear David has when it comes to being able to state what he states in verses 1 through 3. Now, the first thing he says, you notice here in verses 4 through 6, which is the next paragraph, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek after, that I may not fear. He doesn't say that, does he? Now, you would think he would say that because he's been talking about fear. But he doesn't pray for non-fear. He doesn't say, Lord, please take this irrational anxiety out of my inner man. Notice what he prays for. He prays to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, why does he pray for that? Kind of like Psalm 73, right? When the psalmist says, until I came into the sanctuary of God in Psalm 73:17. Then I perceived the sanctuary of God. He came into where the gathering of God's people. In that mutual encouragement from the brethren, the reading of the scriptures, the gathering around, and you have a corporate mentality of doing what? Of thinking about Jehovah. Amen. And how we are in relationship and covenant relationship with Jehovah. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord, not the house of evil, house of the Lord, all the days of my life. See, notice, to behold the beauty of the Lord. He doesn't even say to behold the carnage of my enemies. Sure, that would be something that, you know, put a smile on his face, but that ain't it. This is where the real strength is going to be. And to meditate. Meditate. Now, you know what meditate means, right? It doesn't mean to think. It means to just really think on one thing. When you meditate with the old thing, it's like that cow that's chewing the cud. It's constantly swallowing. It comes back up, chews it constantly. In other words, he's constantly on it. It's like having a Bible verse and just letting it roll around your mind all day long. Philippians 4a, whatever things are true. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good with you, whatever, you know, okay, I need to have my mind set on these things. Lord, show me something lovely from your word. He shows you the Lord Jesus Christ, the rose of Sharon, and things of this sort. Yeah, let me meditate upon that. And you're meditating upon these truths. Notice what you're not meditating upon. Can I catch the COVID vaccine? Am I going to lose my job? Are we going to come take away that? See, I don't have time for that. I got to meditate on this stuff. See, his mind, when he gets into that greenhouse of the temple, gets into the small house up here in the mind. Always remember, if you're going to have a mind change here in the small house, you got to control the big house. You got to control the greenhouse. Your environment affects you. Now, we live in a pretty hostile, labored environment. We get that. If I'm constant, listen. I'm constantly listening to the news that's going to spend half of its time telling me about how bad I am because I'm not following their narrative. That's not a good greenhouse to be in. That's not the house of the Lord. I know they're trying to do a good public service kind of thing, announcement kind of stuff. But notice when you finish watching, you're more fearful. Pay attention. Now, I'm not saying they're true or false. I'm just saying pay attention to how your mind gets shaped by the environment it's in. So the first thing he says, if you're going to fight fear here in verses 4 through 6, you've got to control the environment that you find your head in, which means turn the TV off, the radio, whatever else you might have to do. Meditate on things in the Word. This is what's going to last forever. This is what's going to feed your soul. This is what's going to give you the joy of the Lord and let you walk in his paths. Just notice in verse 5 now. For in the day of trouble. Now he's back on the evil stuff. He's been talking about the, you know, temple of the Lord and the meditating, the beauty of the Lord and dwelling in the Lord. And now all of a sudden now he's back in verse 5 talking about the day of trouble. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices and shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. How did he get that from 5 and 6? And how is God going to hide him in a temple? I said, you'll come to church and hide beneath the chairs. Is that what's going to happen? And isn't this whole thing of hiding one of these kind of fearful reactions to something, you know, getting in the fetal position and then getting in a corner or something? Is that what he's talking about? Hiding in the church? Hiding in the tabernacle? No, it's the word hiding. It's kind of like when he hides him in the shadow of his wings. In other words, it's a protection. I'm hidden from these things. Now, it doesn't mean he won't have trials. It doesn't mean he doesn't have adversaries anymore. In fact, he has them in verse 6. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. So they're still there. So he's being hidden by God in the tent, and he's also sacrificing in the tent. That's what it says in verse 6. I will offer tents in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. Now I won't become singing a dirge. I won't be singing any songs in the key of minor. I'll be majors, right? And happy and joyful. That's what I'm going to sing when I sacrifice in this tabernacle, while I'm hidden in that tabernacle. So there's a very real, number one, what we see here in verses 4 through 6 is the necessity of gathering with God's people. You're going to fight this idea of dread and fear? Learn from the psalmist here in Psalm 27. You need the brethren. You need to gather with the brethren. You need to be around their influence. This is the big house that gives you that influence. I mean, Zoom's good, and I'm glad we were able to do these things by Zoom. But don't let Zoom be the crutch. You need face-to-face time with people. I'm not saying you got to be within, you know, 6 feet and catch something. But you need to be able to have that type of interaction for the purpose. Once again, as we see in Hebrews 3, encouragement, which retards the hardness effect of sin. Now, if you're going to do anything else and not do that, then it's not fellowship. And this whole idea of this, the big house or the small house up here in your mind can deal with the fear, it's not going to happen. You got to really seek for this. And if you're spending time doing that, it's going to come out of you to do that. And in the tent of meeting with God's people, the sacrifices will be there. With joy that you'll be able to offer. This is what David's doing. Now, when he gets to verse 7 through 10, what does he do? He emphasizes prayer. Here's another answer to this whole idea of fear. If you're having issues with fear, that turns inward, that, I'm telling you, it runs into anxiety and depression. Or if it goes outward, it runs into anger and riotous reactions and stuff. Neither is what he talks about here. In other words, this whole idea of meeting together with the brethren has a soothing effect, a hiding effect, a sacrificial effect. And it's good. I can meditate. I can think on the Lord. I can meditate on the beauty of the Lord. I'm not thinking beauty if I'm constantly afraid. But in verse 7 through 10, he talks about this whole idea of prayer. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. In other words, when you gave me a command, that command I'm going to keep. And notice what God tells him to do. He doesn't say, seek vengeance. He says, seek my face. Your face. Not somebody else's head on a stick. I will seek. And verse 9, do not hide thy face from me. So if I'm seeking your face, which is communion, which is fellowship, which is that intimacy with God, face to face, don't hide your face, Lord. In other words, the one thing I need, and fear is bringing it up to me, fear from inside, threat of danger, threat of loss of life, threat of loss of livelihood, whatever it might be. It's going to bring up this whole idea, Lord, my great need is to see your face. Don't hide your face from me. So this whole thing of I need the brethren and I need to pray. And when I pray, I need your face. Do not hide thy face from me. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. If you have done something wrong, maybe you have sinned. I feel ashamed. And he's hidden his face from me. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me. God never will. But you get that feeling of it. That's all part of the fear factor. Because if I'm fearing this lesser magistrate or something, it's because I can't quite get the grips of fearing the greatest magistrate. Help me here. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. And then notice the contrast in verse 10 with his father and mother. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Wow. Of anybody you would think would not forsake him would be a father and a mother. How does a father and mother forsake him? Which means somebody really close and intimate have left them. Here's some fear. And he says, yeah, but the Lord will take me up. See, all throughout this, you notice the hope that's in him. He's always forward thinking on him. But the Lord will do this. How do you know that? Well, but the Lord will save me here. But the Lord will grant this. How do you know all that? That's all part of faith. Faith is that, what does it say in Hebrews 11:1? Hope of things to come. The reality, the conviction of things that aren't seen. And then notice in verse 11, he has to be teachable. You're going to overcome fear. You have to be teachable. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. In other words, I don't want to be in a rocky place. I could fall and slip and all kind of things. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. Now see, this is the heart of the fear. To be delivered over to the desires of his adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. You imagine someone saying this, and you're hearing about this through the grapevine, or through the newspaper, or the radio. In a position of some sort of royalty that there's going to be an insurrection. They're going to kill you tonight. And you're constantly in the living this kind of fear, kind of always looking over your shoulder, wondering what's going to happen. Can I trust this guy? He seems to be a friend. I don't know. And in verse 13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. See, there's that hope. I would see the goodness of the Lord. That's that goodness he talks about. And he meditates in the temple. Behold the beauty of the Lord in the land of the living. I don't want to be cut off me in the land of the dying. I'm going to be laid up in a cemetery. And then notice the last admonition. Verse 14, wait for the Lord. You're going to have patience. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Just the opposite of fear. Yes, wait for the Lord. So let's break down Psalm 27. Kind of pretty easy here. The Lord's going to be your life and your salvation in verse 1. And you're going to say, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread? And you're going to be able to have the goods to be able to make those kind of statements like that. Talking about adversaries and enemies and hosts and camps against you and things like this. You're going to control the small house. You've got to control the big house. Small house being your mind. And you get a lot of control by being around the brethren. When we gather together, you can have fellowship with one another. That's what he's talking about here. And then the whole idea in verses 7 through 10 of prayer. You need to be able to pray and lay these things before the Lord. And he says, as he says these things, notice, is to have seek his face. Like what Moses says, Lord, we don't want to go up unless you go with us. It's not because of the enemies. We're not afraid of the enemies. We're afraid you won't be with us. Now think about that. That's a good thing to be afraid of. See, I'm lacking something. That's why I'm praying. And so my life's threatened because I don't have that. So the goodness of God is the nearness of God is his good, as it says in, was it? Psalm 73. Here's this guy, and going back to Psalm 73, which is a great song John talked about this morning. And here's this guy here, who's envious of the wicked, because the wicked have something he doesn't have. The rich, he lays out their riches. I just bring in the whole idea of the powerful that can cause fear. They have these things, this power to do this and power to do that. I mean, think about it. At least we've got buffers, you know, even in our own government that's supposed to protect us from, you know, these ungodly, you know, potentates out there that want to tread over everything and every liberty that you have. We get that. But here's the Christian testimony. If you fear the living God, then you cannot fear man. The two don't work. If I'm fearing man, but then talk about how fearful, you know, aim of God. Sounds like you're really fearful of this guy over here. More, I guess this guy must be God to you. In other words, the real testimony is that men should be respected, but they need to be respected as this is somebody who the Old Testament term is that his life is in his nostrils. The breath of life is in his nostrils. And God can shut that down in a moment's notice. So we fear the King of Kings, which means if I fear the King of Kings, I got no more place in my heart to fear somebody else. And their threats, while they may be real. Remember when you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, how these people go to the stake and burn? How does Paul lose his head in Rome? How do you not, you know, you're fearful of that day when this is going to happen and that's going to happen? You go into the sanctuary and you perceive therein, as it says in Psalm 73. You gather with the brethren and you say, wow, you know what I really need to meditate upon right now? It's not my end. It's your beauty. If you can just show your face and show me your beauty, everything's good to go. I remember hearing a message on Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 is that, and everybody kind of knows Isaiah 6. Out of all the chapters in the Bible, it's when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. And he sees the train of his glory filling the temple. And he hears what the seraphim is saying, holy, holy, holy. In other words, he beholds the beauty of the Lord in his temple. And it's interesting that when, you know, Isaiah didn't have to put this in here, but he puts the gates when he gets this vision. And it's interesting how he gates it. He doesn't say on August 5th, you know, 2021 BC or something. He says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. So King Uzziah becomes a reference point in what the timetable and when Isaiah sees this vision of the Lord. Why is that so important of Uzziah's death? Uzziah is a king. He doesn't say when my grandpa died. He talks about when the king of the land dies. Many times when the king of the land would die, it's kind of like you have a regime change, an administration change. I wonder how the king's son's going to be. Or someone's going to try and kill him. And so there's a lot of uncertainty, fear factors come to play here. And here in the year of King Uzziah's death, which can bring a lot of fear and intimidation from what's all around that you don't know is going to take place. I see something in heaven. Now, let me tell you something. Never moves. That really is where my fear needs to be. Because you see the fear he has. I'm undone. He doesn't say I'm undone because King Uzziah died. I'm undone because I simply see the Lord and I see how woe unto me. I'm a man of unclean lips. This is a man who's a prophet. Unclean lips talks about his lips are unclean. He's a prophet. He's preaching God's word and considers his lips unclean. That's what he sees when he sees God and he sees himself. Now, Isaiah doesn't have time to worry about what's going to take place in the land because of Uzziah's death. When you're meditating upon this, does he mention Uzziah anywhere after that? No. He doesn't have time for it. The smoke of the temple, it gets so intense, it drives the priest out. It drives fear out. It works off the same principle. When you're meditating upon the Lord and seeking his face, as it says in Psalm 27, the fear is going to subside. So let's get to the real nub of the problem here. If you're having a fear issue, you're having a presence of God issue. You're having a meditation issue. You're having your mind getting pushed into the bigger house instead of keeping it within the house it should be, meditating upon where I need to meditate. Because if I do that, everything is in its right place. So you're going to need to fight the temptation, one, to always want to be in a different, in the lost man's house of knowledge and news and information. I'm not saying you should be dunked in these things. Sons of Issachar knew the signs of times. They understood what was in the culture and what was going on. But once you know it, I don't need to read every pundit and every Tom, Dick, and Harry's comments on it, and all the comments that follow from the blog posts. I don't need to do it. Why? I'm just going to get all embroiled. I'm going to get all riled up. I'm going to get all angry. And you think your anger is a safeguard for your heart. It's not. It's just an expression of the real thing that's there is you're not willing to confront the fear. And the real fear that we're afraid of is that you're not fearing anything of King. You're fearing lesser magistrates and feeling godly about it because I'm hating evil. But in reality, what I'm doing is I'm stoking up and guarding my fear that I don't want to get rid of in my heart by being depressed and by being angry. So you have got to deal with this Psalm 27 issue. This is what he says to do. Hear, O Lord, prayer, listen. Teach me thy way, O Lord. And this is part of his way. Leading on a level, you want to be on a level path? This is how you're on a level path. Because let me tell you something. If you're constantly filled with depression and anxiety, or I'm constantly filled with rage and anger, let me tell you what you can't do. You can't be useful to the Lord in ministering to others. You're too angry. You're too depressed. You're in a fetal position over here. You can't function. I'm afraid to get out of the house. Afraid to get out of the house. Like what Tom said, I mean, we're called to, church is on the offensive, the gates of hell. The gates of hell. It doesn't say the chariots of hell. They're not attacking. They're on the defensive. We're supposed to take that stronghold. They can't stand against the church. The church is like that water that comes from the temple, it says in Ezekiel. It goes out. All of a sudden we hear a shout in the land that there's a virus, and so we stop the water from the temple? That can't happen. It's got to go out. And it's got to get into the ankles, into the knees, into the waist. And we're part of that. Thy kingdom come, which means it's on the move. It needs to grow and expand. And it must. It just can't do that if you're fearful. I'm constantly just angry and burned out because I'm so angry. I'm so depressed and despondent. Both of these are going to disqualify because I'm not going to have a level path for my feet. My foes are going to constantly keep me counterbalanced because I'm dealing with something inwardly or I'm dealing with something inwardly of the kingdom. And I'm a threat to the kingdom of God, not a part of the kingdom of God moving forward. I'm using the weapons of my enemy. This is what they want me to be, either here or here. Because you have power over people if you can intimidate them and make them what? Depressed. You can have power with people. You bring them over here. You make them constantly angry and belligerent, whatever. You fight their fight on their ground. What do you think they are? They're seat of the serpent. They hate you.
That's right.
So they want you to hate them and fight with their weapons. What's that line? Was it Star Wars? Was it Skywalker toward the end of it? I mean, he gets him. He's just mad. You know, at what is this? Turn Jedi or something. And so he says, oh, you want this. You want this lightsaber. You want it so you can strike me down. Do it. In other words, feed your hate. Fight me with my weapons. Destroy me with my weapons. You want the kingdoms of the world, Jesus? Just bow to me, you got them. See, you want the kingdoms? No, he says, I'll let my father give them to me. I'm not going to let you give them to me. We're not going to go with your plan. I'm going to get the kingdoms of the world. I'm just not going to go with your plan. And this is his plan. Rage and anger or depression and anxiety. You can't get into that. Here's the route right here. I've got to control my thinking along the beauty of the Lord. Communion with him. Prayer that brings me to these things that want to seek his face. Teach me, O Lord. And this whole idea of waiting on the Lord. Because he has, notice the faith there. Because he says, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. Hadn't happened yet. I would have despaired. See? I would have gone out there and done things, you know, half-cocked. We can't do that either. I got to wait on the Lord, as he says. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And you can tell when someone's overcoming fear. I should be able to see you overcoming fear. Not because you look all courageous. No. I should hear about your meditation with the Lord. I should hear about how great the Lord is. I should hear about how great your fear of the Lord is. When you're talking to me like that, I know what you haven't been fearing during the weekday. You haven't been fearing this and this and this, and it hasn't been causing you to do this. It hasn't been causing you to do that. No. I'm trusting in the Lord. Yeah, I can call evil evil. And I can say, these people are going to, you know, Lord, pray a precatory prayer, destroy the destroyers. And I can have an anger of the Lord toward that, but I'm not going to sit there in that anger mode 24-7 when the text itself says, don't let my son go down in your anger. And on the other hand here, with this despair, and I can't even get out the house and go to the grocery store kind of thing, I'm not going to do that either. You know, and Rome will do as the Romans do, but I'm going to do what I need to do. Life is going to go on. It's going to function. And if I get COVID, I get COVID. I'm not trying to get COVID, but we have to move forward. We realize that. We take all the precautions necessary, but we move forward. Why? because I'm some sort of Yahoo who doesn't believe in the restrictions. No, I fear the Lord, and we must do what the Lord would have us to do. As a husband, as a father, as a pastor, church, whatever we have to do, we do these things unto the Lord. And you know something? Oh, yeah, you're going to have enemies, all right. You're going to have these people pushing back on you for sure. Because you're not following the sheeple over here and being fetal position, or the sheeple over here and being, you know, proud boy, patriot, going to kill everybody kind of mentality. No, I'm not going to do that either. I'm not going to go militant. That's what these people were zealous. And they call them zealous in the first century. They were zealous for a reason. They hated the Romans. And yet people who every chance they could get would attack the Romans if they could and try to kill Romans. Christ called people out of it. You can't do that. He's not blessing the Romans. He's just saying, that's not my way. It's like, it's not my way when you got tempted by the devil to have those demons. So Psalm 27, great psalm of prayer, of fearless trust in God when you have enemies and adversaries. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you, Father, you have not called us to be fearful of men. Father, let it be known. Help us, Father, to have a testimony that we will not become slaves of men, as it says in 1 Corinthians 7:23. We have been bought with a price. We are owned by someone else. King Jesus owns us as his property. We are sons of the living God. And having that title and having that royalty, it is expected of us that we ride the high places, the ride the dawn, as your son has conquered and overcome. We must do the same. First and foremost, Father, we are mindful, Lord, we must overcome these things in our inner man that just easily rise up and want us to be fearful. A man who could slay 700 prophets of Baal and yet run from a woman afterwards like Elijah. Father, it's not in our power to overcome our fears. But Father, if you would open up the heavens, come down, that you would open up our eyes and show us, Father, your glory, that you would commune with us face to face and show us, Father, your great love. And as the psalmist says, that surely goodness and mercy that follows us, and seeing your beauty in the assembly. Father, our fears would be assuaged toward men, and our true fears as they should be. Men who are in hell now, who are truly in fear. That, Father, a real fear, a fear of trembling toward you, of seeking your face to be holy like you, and yet in calmness, Father, and in serenity and tranquility as you give to your children, we will worship you, and we will cling to you, and we will face our adversaries, and we will worship when we face them. We will not fear, for as the psalmist says, Lord, when it comes to your goodness, I believe that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. We love you and we thank you. For it's in Christ's great name we pray. Amen.